All right, let's have a seat and let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Romans as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We arrive now, the last number of verses of chapter 5. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world, not those that love Neil Diamond and those that don't, but rather those people that know what they have and those people that do not know what they have. Which group do you fit into? Do you know what you have or do you not know what you have? A few years ago, I was standing in a checkout line at a drugstore and the person right in front of me paid for their items with 20 silver dollars. I mean, real silver dollars. And I had a pack of gum and a dollar bill in my hand, and I quickly put the dollar bill back in my billfold and pulled out a 20, and I handed it to the cashier, and I said, "Could I please get my change back in silver dollars?" And she smiled politely at me and said, "No, they are all mine." One person knew what they had, and they were not about to share what they had with me, and the other person did not know what they had. Do we know what we have in Christ? And that is what Romans chapter 5 is all about. Now, the Apostle Paul, the last time we were together, he introduced the concept of what is known as original sin. Now, Paul ends tells us that original sin refers to the fact that people are born sinners. We inherit a sinful nature from our parents, and Adam's sin was imputed directly to us because we are members of his race. Now, Paul said it this way when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "For all in Adam die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." When Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, I read this verse to you last week in chapter 2, verse 3. He said that we were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then what is the very next thing that he said in verse 4? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We are the members of the family of Adam, and as such, we came into this world at war with God. Robert Penn Warren, who wrote All of the King's Men, it was made into a very popular movie, and he made the observation that man is conceived in sin, born in corruption, and passes from the stink of the deity, which is synonymous for the diaper, to the stench of the shroud, the burial shroud. From the moment you first took a breath until the moment that you breathe your last, there is by nature the stench of corruption upon us because of original sin. And what Paul is dealing with here is, why are we the way that we are? Now, are we sinners because we sin? Now, this is kind of a chicken and egg thing, really. That you're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you were born a sinner. Kind of like being a car thief. Stealing a car does not make you a car thief, because if you weren't already a car thief, you never would have stolen the car in the first place. I doubt if many of you here this morning stole a car this past week. Because of all of the problems you have, car thieving isn't one of them. But what you are is what manifests itself in your behavior. And so where he is taking us here through the remaining verses of chapter 5 is, why do we do what it is that we do? Now, notice, as we begin in verse 13, he begins to talk about a subject that I suppose that many of us haven't really given a lot of thought about, but it's a fascinating subject. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, where he's taking us, he's taking us back to Adam. Now, from Adam to Moses, and we're talking about 2,500 years. For that 2,500 years, there was no law. There was no law given. There were no rules. Apparently, men and women were governed by their own conscience. Now, Adam was given a law. Adam was given a rule. Do not eat of that tree that is in the midst of the garden. And yet, only receiving one rule. This guy still figured out a way to shoot himself in his own foot. Now, until Moses, there were no laws, right? But notice he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come, that he is to be a type of the Messiah. Now, this is his point. For 2,500 years, there's no law. But yet, there's sin. Now, we know there was sin. We have the record of Noah and the flood. We're told that violence had filled the earth. But there was no law saying, hey, don't be violent. But yet, there was violence there. Now, because there was no law, how do we know that people were sinners? What does he say here? Nevertheless, death reigned. They all died. That wherever there is sin, you're going to have death that is present. And so for 2,500 years, there was no thou shall not do this and thou shall not do that. And yet, everybody was dying during that 2,500 year period. Now notice that he said that men did not sin in the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Why not? Well, Adam had a rule. And the rule was, you shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Adam sinned. Now, for 2,500 years, nobody sinned like Adam. That is, nobody sinned against written rules. But notice that he tells us that Adam is a type. He is a foreshadowing. He is a picture of the Messiah. Well, how is Adam a type of Jesus Christ? Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. Now, Adam is a type, but there are definitely differences between the Lord Jesus Christ and Adam. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now notice the contrast. By one man's offense, many died. By another man's obedience, remember that Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. By one man's obedience, grace came in, and that grace abounded to many. Right? Now, he's drawing this comparison between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with Adam, you were born into the family of Adam. And because of that, you were born with a flesh nature, which leads you to be at war with God. We, like everybody else, we were born like the children of wrath, without doing anything. You didn't do anything at all, and you were born as a child of wrath. And you look at that, and you think, now, wait a minute, that is not fair. Nobody asked me what family I wanted to be born into. I made no choice, I made no decision at all, and now I was born into this race that's at war with God. How is that fair? And you are absolutely right. It is not fair at all. But God is fair. And just as you were born guilty, without doing anything at all, God has sent the second Adam. He has sent the second man. And by you belonging to his race, you become righteous without doing anything at all. It's interesting that Joseph Lightfoot put it this way. The benefits of Christ's obedience extend to all men potentially. It is only human self-will which places limits on its operation. Christ has come to give life to each and every one of us. We were members of the family of the first Adam, and as such, we are at war with God. God, in his grace and his mercy, has sent the second Adam to us. And if we will be born again, we will be translated from the family of death and darkness to the family of light and life. Now, how are we born again? Jesus, speaking to an old man by the name of Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, you must be. There's no other option. You must be born again. The old man said, well, how in the name of sense is that supposed to work? I'm an old guy. How am I supposed to be born again? And to that, Jesus gave that very famous expression. Look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How are we born again? We're born again by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again by believing that God is telling us the truth about Jesus Christ. And if we will make that a choice, I am choosing. Now look, it isn't fair that you've ended up being a child of wrath. But God now is offering to every human being, whosoever will, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Now, if you and I scoff at the offer of being born again and we end up in judgment, whose problem is that? Whose fault is that? Who is responsible for me ending up in judgment? Am I not responsible for my own condition because I refuse to accept the terms of peace that my Creator has offered to me? Now, notice that he says in verse 16, now the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Now, there are some similarities, but there are a lot of contrast as well. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, there were many crimes that were committed getting Jesus nailed to that cross. He says that there were many offenses that resulted in justification. Notice the contrast. The first Adam brings condemnation. The second Adam brings justification. He says in verse 17, he says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, the third contrast, death reigned in Adam, but life now reigns through Jesus Christ. Now, William Vine, he makes this observation, which is an important one, that we are to reign in life involves much more than participation in eternal life. It indicates the activity of life in the fellowship with Christ now in his kingdom, that what Jesus is offering you and I is not just a ticket to paradise, but rather he is offering us life now. Yes, he offers us eternal life, and there's eternal life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 10, Jesus said, now look, the thief comes to steal and destroy, But I've not come to steal and destroy, but rather I have come to give you abundant life. Now, how would you describe your relationship with your Creator? How would you describe your personal experience in this world? Are you living life, or would you describe it as experiencing an abundance of life? You see, when death reigned in my life, when I was a child of the first Adam, what was present? What was ruling my life? Insecurity, jealousy, addiction, bitterness, anger. This was all the rule of the day. But now coming to the life that the second Adam is offering me, there's wholeness, there's security, there's peace, there's contentment. These are all things that God wants to bless you with. Not just giving you eternal life and just hold on and suck it up and this life stinks, but rather I'm giving you abundant life so that you can live as more than conquerors in this present evil age. You and I are not living from bad experience to bad experience, but rather we are living with the presence of the living Christ in our life, and we are going from victory to victory. Now, this is where he's going to be taking us in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we do not have to be dominated by sin. We don't have to live a life below where God wants you to be living, because God wants to give you an abundant life, because you're no longer associated with loser first Adam, but rather now you are filled with the spirit of the second Adam, where there is power and there is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Now notice that he says in verse 18, he tells us this. Now therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in the condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, once again, notice the contrast. The first Adam, disobedient. The second Adam is obedient. Tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was nailed to the cross, a perfect human being. He was the God-man that lived a perfect life. And so now this is our choice. Do we continue to live life associated with the one who has ushered in death? Or do we want to live life associating ourselves with the one who ushered in life? Now, this is a subject that theologians call federal representation. I'm not talking about a form of human government, but it's talking about the fact that God has only allowed two human beings to represent humanity through all of human history. And those two representatives are the first Adam and then the second Adam. Arthur Pink put it like this: God did not deal with mankind as with a field of corn, where each stalk stands upon its own individual root, but he dealt with it as with a tree, all the branches of which have one common root and trunk. If you strike with an axe at the root of the tree, the whole tree falls. There are only two representatives. There's only two human beings who will represent you in the kingdom of God. It is the first Adam and it is the second Adam. Now I ask you, who is your representative? Who are you associating yourself with? The first Adam or the second Adam? Now notice how he closes this chapter out in an interesting way. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. All right? Why did the law enter? Why did God give the law of God? So that you can have life? Was that God's plan? I'm going to give these people a bunch of do's and don'ts, and they're going to keep the do's and don'ts, and they'll figure out eternal life on their own? No, why did he give the law? That offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, notice the contrast that we have here. Reigned in death or reigning in life. If you are represented by the first Adam, death is reigning in your life. If you are represented by the second Adam, life is reigning in your life. You know that in the 20th century, there were 300 million people that died from smallpox. Smallpox reigned until a cure came. Sin and death through sin reigned until the cure came. And the cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you in the first Adam or are you in the second Adam? Now, if you're in the second Adam, understand what is yours. Justification, freedom from sin, victory is yours. God has made so many promises to the disciple of Christ. Now, do you have a relationship with the second Adam, or do you just have a relationship with the first Adam? Are you an enemy of the Lord? Now, you say to me, look, you don't know what I have done. I have done many bad things. I'm not like other people sitting in this room this morning. I've not been a good churchy person. I've been a very bad individual. Well, I've got great news for you. You are exactly what the Lord is looking for. The Lord's invitation to life goes to each and every one of us this morning. And the reason why I know this is that this book that I'm holding here is filled with so many stories of God giving grace and giving mercy to lowlifes. I hate to break it to you. There are going to be many lowlifes in heaven. There are going to be many losers in heaven. Because God is in love with losers, and I'm one of them. God is in love with lowlifes. Think about this man, Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a fairly decent soul. Manasseh took over the throne from his father and ruled in Jerusalem for 55 years. He was the longest reigning king in Israel's history. And he was as low as you could get. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 21, we read that Manasseh seduced them, that would be the children of God, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh caused the people of God to be worse than the Canaanites. It's repeated again in 2 Chronicles 33. And so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This guy was a full-blown Satanist. This guy worshiped demonic spirits, sacrificing his own sons and daughters in the fire. Now imagine, you have a little baby, and usually these children were kept somewhere between 3 and 6 months of age. You would have this child with you long enough to bond to the child. And then you would take that 3 to 6 month old baby and you would just put it on the heated, outstretched arms of a god by the name of Molech, and the child would, of course, scream itself to death. And we read that Manasseh caused his sons and his daughters to pass through the fire. He was participating in human sacrifice. Josephus, the ancient historian, talking about Manasseh, tells us this: he defiled the temple of God and the city and the whole country. For by setting out from a contempt of God, this was his base nature. This was the foundation that the guy lived his life from, a contempt for God. He barbarously slew all of the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets, for every day he slew some of them until Jerusalem overflowed with blood. Here's a guy, full-blown Satanist, killing good people, killing the righteous people. And then God would send the prophets to this man, and he would kill the messengers of God. I mean, this was one bad dude. But then what does the Lord do? We read that the Lord sent the Babylonians, and the Babylonians took Manasseh away with hooks. Now, what the Babylonians would do, they would take a fairly good size hook, and you know, behind your jaw, you got that soft spot right there. And they would take a hook and they would run that up into your mouth, quite a tongue piercing, and then the sharp pointed edge would come out your mouth. Now, it said hooks, so we understand that there were probably multiple hooks that were put in this guy's face. And he was led away to Babylon, where he would rot away in a Babylonian prison. And we look at that and we think, that is right. That is a good thing. Yes, there is a God in heaven that that guy would be led away in such a barbaric way. But that is not where the story ends. I think one of the most amazing things in all of the Word of God, we read in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, where we read this: "And then at last he came to his senses, and he cried out humbly to God for help, and the Lord listened." I mean, you talk about things that are hard to believe. This is one of them. "The Lord listened and answered his plea by returning him to Jerusalem and to his kingdom." At that point, Manasseh finally realized that the Lord was really God. Now, what have you done over the course of your lifetime that surpasses whatever this idiot did back in the Old Testament? And if God had mercy on the likes of this kind of a human being, how in the world can you sit here this morning and say, "No, God can't forgive me. You don't know what I've done." Where sin abounds, Paul tells us, grace does much more abound. That no matter how deep sin goes in our life, the grace of God goes deeper still. Oh, how merciful the Lord is. And if you simply call upon him, you shall be saved. And so I ask you two questions. I ask you, first of all, are you saved? And you search your own heart. I'm not judging any of you. You search your heart. Are you solid in your relationship with the one who has created you? Or when you ask yourself this kind of question, the answer comes back with a lot of uneasiness. I'm not sure. I don't think that I am really right with God. I think I need to be saved. And the second question I want to ask you is, do you want to be saved? Do you need to be saved? And the follow-up question, do you want to be saved? And I have wonderful news for you. If you want to be saved, we can take care of it right now. God is not asking you to amputate your right arm. He's not asking you to sacrifice your firstborn child. He's simply asking you to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you want to be saved this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. And I know this is not the easiest thing in the world to do, but what I would like you to do is simply raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here? You know you're not right with the Lord, and you want to call on the Lord. You want to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Is there anybody here who wants to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Today is a day of salvation. Is there anybody here? Now, for those of us who are the followers of Christ, what do you have? What do you have? You have life. You have the Spirit of God. You have the favor of God smiling upon your life. You have the one who spoke star systems into existence, who is saying to you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I am forever in love with you. The thoughts that I think towards you, they are more than the sands of the sea. So why are you freaking out? Why are you freaking out? Why do you believe that somehow God has forsaken you? He has not. Oh, the grace of God goes deeper than any sin. There is victory for us. One of the most powerful prayers that you can pray is, help me, Lord Jesus. And if you will pray that prayer frequently this week, oh, you will live in victory. God is with you. God is with you. His grace rests upon you. One of the dangerous things that we can live is to have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We have the imagery. We go to church. We got a Jesus bumper sticker on our car. We got a cross around our neck. We got a Bible under our arm. The great danger, we can have the imagery, but we just don't live in the power. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray you live in the power of God to be more than conquerors this week. God loves you. God is with you. Let him do his deal in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, you have never once given any of us here what it is that we deserve. At every turn, Lord, you've given us grace and you've given us mercy. And I pray, Father, that we would see your power unleashed in our life, that the God of life would be on display in each of our lives this week. Lord, I pray that you would give us victory over addiction, give us victory over life dominating sins, that we would live like the followers of Christ in this present evil world. Oh, Father, may it be so, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.